Okay. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Let's get some scriptures. Brian is going to read Matthew 4, 8 through 11. Nathan, read Matthew 4, verse 8. Jake, Matthew 20, 25. Lambonius, Psalm 2, 8. And David, Matthew 4, 10. Okay, we've been looking at the temptations of ministry. And this is Jesus just before he entered into public ministry. He met the devil, met him in the wilderness and had a number of temptations. So I think these are symbolic of things that every disciple, every man who wants to be a man of God, he's going to have to face these four issues. Today's the final one. We're going to talk about power and glory. Matthew 4, verse 8 through 11.
Again, the devil took him up upon the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Okay, power and glory. Let's think about this. Let's talk about the temptation of power. You know that in the first two temptations that we had, the devil used a phrase, and that was, "If you be the Son of God." And so there was a challenge. We talked about challenging your identity, challenging your validity or your right to function. I want you to notice in this scripture, he does not. He does not make that statement. That's not how the temptation begins. And so what it seems to be indicating is that Jesus has made it clear he is going to be an obedient son and an obedient servant. So, in this temptation, Jesus, who has made it clear that he is going to do right, the devil actually appeals to his desire to do right and uses that as a temptation. Matthew 4, 8.
Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory.
Okay, so think about this. This has to do, first of all, with power and the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor. Literally, he's showing him power that could be available. So, Jesus is just about to enter into ministry, and so what the devil is tempting him here, the temptation sometimes is to use ministry itself, which is good. If you're going to be involved in a ministry of some kind, you're going to be in a band or drama, you're going to preach in the concert, you're going to even all the way up to pastoring. The temptation, well, the devil's not saying, don't do that, deal drugs. That's not the temptation. The temptation is use ministry for your own personal purposes. So, part of this has to do with our ego. Shows him the word is the splendor of the kingdom. Splendor literally has to do with, it's another Bible word that's glory. It means to shine. It means to get attention or to bring praise. And so one of the temptations of ministry is that we want things. Honestly, you know, yeah, I'm doing it all for Jesus. You know, all you got to do is at the end lift your finger and show that it's for Jesus. But in actual fact, if I do that, everybody will be looking at me. In South Africa, when I was pastored there, they had a bumper sticker and it was, "All eyes on me." And so there's something in us, we want attention. So if I can in some way ministry is a way where everyone will be looking at me, will be talking about me. And so ministry then, the temptation is, you simply reduce ministry to your own ego. Power. One of the real temptations of ministry is to use your position to have power over people. Matthew 20:25.
But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them.
Okay, so he says in the natural world, what you have is people who get in positions of power, and he says they lord it over. They want to rule over people. Or in other words, my position means I get to tell people what to do. I get to use people. I get to have people do stuff for me. Why are they going to do stuff for me? Because of my position. And so this is something, this is not the, some of you have only been ever in Prescott. This is not how we operate here, is that I do not view, because I'm the pastor, I have this incredible pool of people who can wash my car and run errands for me and do stuff for me. I have someone work at the house the other day, and I paid and I made a statement. I don't do freebies. I don't have people, because I'm the pastor. You will come work at my house because of my position. You will do things for me. That is a real temptation, because you have people who will, I have people who offer and are willing, but that's a danger. That is something that's not healthy, and I don't view ministry in that way. Money, when he says that, he says the splendor of the kingdoms, and so this is the shine in some way of money or of wealth. This is one of the temptations of ministry, is basing your ministry on money. We have guys that I have offered them opportunities in ministry, and they want to know, what is the pay package and the bonus structure and the dental, you know, is there dental care for my dogs and, you know, whatever it might be. So in other words, you're going to base your ministry on money. That's going to be the sole motivating factor, is the splendor of this world. Or we have, and thankfully it's a rare thing, but occasionally, I get complaints of people. They're using their position to get money from people. They're going to borrow money from people. There will never come a time where I'm going to come and borrow money from you, and that is something that gets it into and causes great problems when the pastor has borrowed money from somebody, and it's always for a good cause, you know. And then they don't pay it back. So then they are mad at God, or they're mad at the fellowship, because they think that's what we do. So that's a temptation. Or another way this is a temptation is when you base your decisions on what you do with people on money. So this is one of the traps of pastors, who they get people who come in who are good givers, and then one of them's a fornicator. They in some way have to be dealt with, but this is human nature. What people do, and especially if they've ever come from a church background, is if the pastor says anything I don't like, I stop giving. I'm going to punish him until he... So he's like, well, okay, he's a devil and he fornicated, but it didn't involve animals or children, so we'll just let it go. So he'll keep on giving. And so you're going to base decisions on money. And so this is one of the temptations. So the devil is not saying don't minister. The temptation is ministry becomes about you. And that is the first part of the temptation. Second part of the temptation is the temptation of compromise. Compromise. So Jesus, in the two previous temptations, already made it clear, I'm going to do right. I want the Father's will. I'm not going to go against the Father's will. I want to be an obedient son, an obedient servant. So in this temptation, what the devil offers him is what you would get eventually by doing right. Okay, so think about this. Psalm 2, verse 8. This is speaking about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament of prophecy.
Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.
Okay, so God's will was that Jesus possess the nations. Right? Everything in the earth, it'll belong to you. So the temptation here is how you get what you're ultimately going to have is by compromising. So, lowering your standards. He says, look, you don't have to reject God completely. You don't have to worship the devil forever. You don't even have to do it publicly. We're all alone. We're out in the desert. If you would just bow down here and now, that will give you all of the good things that God wants you to have anyway, right? Doesn't he want you to have influence in the world? So think about what he's offering in the temptation. Is he's telling him, number one, you can have what God wants, but you can have it faster. This is destiny without waiting. That's the first part. Secondly, you can have what God wants easier. The way to the will of God is the way of the cross. It's going to cost you something. Satan is offering you could bypass the cross. No cross. We're running a sale today. Special. And that is that you could have destiny with, and it won't cost you anything. And then the third part of the temptation is it doesn't matter how you get there. As long as you get there, we say, what's the saying? The end justifies the means. So it doesn't matter if you stand for right. You'll have more people and more money. I mean, isn't that the point of ministry, is to have more people, have more money? It doesn't matter how you get it, as long as you can do good with it. We met in South Africa. There were no buildings in a township area. This is a poverty area where we were. There were no buildings to rent to have church. So we actually bought a piece of land and set up a tent. So we met for years in a tent. And I'm going to tell you, tents, it's okay. It does the job for conference a couple times a year. Meeting in a tent day after day, every single day, really gets old. And so I had someone, they said, this guy, he wants to talk to you, wants you to come to his house, Pastor. And I said, who is he? And they said, he's one of the local drug dealers. He's a guy who started as a drug dealer and now he's branched out. He's got some legitimate businesses, maybe. And so he wants to see us. I was like, what is that about? And so I went around to his house, and so by El Dorado Park standard, this guy had a mansion. So I come into his mansion, and his servant goes off to make us tea. And so the guy tells us, he says, I had a dream, and in the dream, God told me that I was going to die unless I build a church building. And God told me that if I would build a church building within 1 year, then I won't die. So he says, I will build you a building. I will pay for it. As long as you will promise me that you'll build it within 1 year. Because the drug dealers are very superstitious. They're involved in witchcraft. So now think about this. I'm meeting in a tent. This is getting old. One night I'm preaching and lightning struck the pole. I tell you, the sermon is over. We're going home right now. We want a building. We don't have the money for the building. And this guy says, I will pay for it. You can start straight away. And so I told him, no. No, I'm not interested in your money. And so instead I witnessed to him. Told him about Jesus. He was very, very disappointed that I didn't fall for that. Because it was a trap. Is the word would have spread throughout the neighborhood. The Potter's House is the church owned by the drug dealer. So I said, no. Yeah, we're going to have a building, but not by you. And we did. So this is one of that's just a practical way that temptation of compromise works out. It doesn't matter how we get the money. So you do it by ruining people's lives and theft. Well, it's all for a good cause, right? No, that's not acceptable. Thirdly, let's talk about overcoming the temptation. So, Jesus did not give in to this temptation just like he didn't to the other two. You overcome this temptation, firstly, by total allegiance to God. The issue is not in life. It's not whether you get what you want. It's not whether you accomplish what you think God wants you to accomplish. It is you have to have total allegiance to God. Matthew 4:10.
Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve."
You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, I have watched through the years, there are people, they're like, good, yes, Pastor, man, they are helpful, they're passionate, they're hardworking, because they have in their mind something they're going to get. And then for various reasons, it becomes clear they're not going to get what they want. And that, it spins them out. I can't work anymore. I can't pray anymore. I can't cooperate anymore. I'm not getting what I want. So then what you want was a God along with God. And Jesus says, no, even if I don't get what I want, I'm going to do the will of God. Some people, it's success, it's numbers, it's money, it's attention. If my church grows to a certain size, I have a certain standard of living, and I get a certain amount of attention, then I can continue. If I'm not getting that, then then that's another God, isn't it? You've made that a God. Or, there are people, this is what I've always wanted to do. That's not going to work. You're not going to do that. They spin out because they have other gods. So, the issue is not do you get what you want. It is not do you get to do what you think God wants you to do. The issue is I am going to serve God. I am going to worship God. That's how you overcome that temptation. And secondly, you overcome this temptation by taking the long view. Often as a disciple and often in ministry, it seems hard right now. And sometimes it seems to make sense to compromise. Like, okay, man, do we have to really mess with their fornicating teenager? Why don't we just let it go because they're so involved and they give money and they're helpful? And so the issue is trusting God. God's way and God's timing is better than mine. It's always better to do right. Always. And sometimes doing right is no fun. If you think serving God or being a disciple is simply a matter of every day you wake up and it's like, woohoo, man, I get to do the will of God again today. It's not. Sometimes it's really hard. It's really expensive. It's no fun. But it has to be done. You have to take the long view. It will be worth it in the end. I cannot measure by what's happening right now. He's alone in the middle of the desert. You're not very powerful here, are you? Yeah, but in the end, I'm going to be. And then, of course, he overcomes in all of these temptations by his devotion to the Word of God. Here is temptation. I don't think that I have ever been tempted by the devil himself. This is the devil himself. This is not one of his demons. This is not one of his minions. The devil himself with all of his evil power. And each time Jesus defeats him by saying, "It is written. It is written. It is written." You overcome the strategies of hell, especially when the Word of God is a part of your life. People who read God's Word, men who read God's Word, put it in their heart. Use this in crucial moments of time. Here's the point. Think about this. Jesus is on the mountain out in the middle of the desert. There are other people in the cities, in the towns, in Nazareth, in Jerusalem, all that. They have no idea what's going on the mountain. But their very future depends on Jesus saying, "No, I'm not giving in." That's true for you. Maybe it is you're working on your job and then they're trying to force you to compromise and you're thinking, does it really matter? It really does. Because while you're alone working out some of these issues, there are people in other cities and they don't even know you and you don't know them, but it really matters. And someday when you see what God does, you're going to say, "Thank God I didn't give in to the temptation. I was able to do the will of God." Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask? Something this would bring up? Clearly, no one here has any problems with power and glory. Thinking. Over here, Frank.
I'm just all kind of wondering. When the devil says, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me," how much of that is true as far as he really has the power to give that? And how much of that is lying?
Yeah. Yeah, when I was studying this, this is an obvious question that is debated back and forth. Best I can come up with is, I suppose he could cause, help some people to come along to your meetings or something, but at the end of the day, he's a liar. So it's like someone you know. Isn't that one of those ancient riddles? If a liar tells you he knows the location of the buried treasure, do you believe him? Or worse yet, if a liar says he's a liar, does that tell the truth? I don't know, Frank. There's no way of knowing that. So it had to have some validity or it wouldn't be a real temptation. But exactly how that works out, I'm not sure. Let's put it this way. Have you seen some of these absolutely no talent singers or bands, and they're like totally famous? So apparently the devil does have some ability, because it's like, that guy can't even sing. How is he making millions? So apparently the devil does have some power to influence. So, but how exactly, I don't know. And no, I don't think anybody will be able to fully explain that. Somebody else. David?
I've been in a few of those situations that you're describing, but one of the things that's been mysterious to me, a question that I have about it is, a lot of times the situations when there can be two decisions that you could make, but you're not sure which way to go, and neither one of them really seems like it's evil, like
sure.
It's temptation almost. So in those type of situations, how do you evaluate them? No, because obviously you can't make one choice anymore.
Yeah, but you're just talking about guidance. You're not talking about a temptation.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, that's a different thing. Guidance is something that God will guide people. You know, we've talked in various ways where God is able to guide. This is a temptation. Yeah, this is something that actually can be destructive. So, and And this doesn't happen every day, right? Not every decision is a, you know, if I had cornflakes or if I had, you know, Lucky Charms this morning, does my future depend on it, you know?
Lucky Charms are tempting, though.
Yeah, magically delicious, that's true. Somebody else?
With the drug dealer asking you about the building, was that something that you had previously made a stand with in your own life and dealt with, and that's why you were able to, or was it a really tough decision where it was kind of a defining moment? Did you?
I don't think it was. It wasn't tough in that... No, it wasn't tough like I was really on the edge, like, should I do it, should I do it, you know. No, I knew that this was not good. The moment he started in, this is not good. Because I know how I had pastored in the township long enough to understand how people think. And in the gossip culture, in the way... drugs and corruption, it absolutely infiltrates and corrupts everything. So in that sense, I was not personally tempted, like I was really thinking about doing it. I knew this was not good. I wanted nothing to do with drug money. So, and you understand, I mean, it's possible a drug dealer could come in and you not know who he is and drop a bit of money in the plate. That'd be different. I don't. Every dollar we don't forensically examine. You know, every wait. Before we give, like, fill out this questionnaire. But I mean, that's something that it was known. I asked beforehand, who is this guy? And so I knew who he was before I started the meeting. I just didn't know what he wanted until he opened his mouth. I had no clue why a drug dealer wanted to talk to me. You know, I was hoping it was that he wanted to get saved.
So, in running the drama group, being in the 180, I've had past mentor back in the day when I asked him about the drama group and all that, he had mentioned that we're not there to entertain people, we're there to preach the gospel to people. So temptation sometimes, I think, with me in the drama group is to try to base my skits off of, you know, what's going to make people laugh, what's going to make them... What's going to appeal to, and then shoehorn the gospel in. So I try to build my skits around gospel premise and then make it as creative as possible.
Yeah.
Is that the right approach? Or?
Yeah, sure. And then you have to have the variety factor as well. You know, you can go the other way. When I took over my first church, they say, you know, you often will have special music. Instead of special music, they had a special drama. So this is the last service for the previous guy. And so the Grim Reaper came and dragged somebody off to hell. It's like, wow, there you go. I don't know what the message is there, but it's like, okay. You know, so that's great. You know, I didn't have a drama team in my Pioneer Church, so this was kind of cool. So then we had our first concert. And the Grim Reaper came and dragged someone off to hell. Like, okay. And so we did an outreach, and the Grim Reaper came and dragged somebody. I was like, you know, I'm sensing a theme here. And I asked him, I said, you know, I kind of noticed there's a lot of people being dragged off to hell in your skits. And he made the classic comment. He says, to me, it's just not a good skit unless somebody goes to hell. So I said, you know, maybe a little bit of humor would... Maybe that would be a little bit of variety would help. So you can go either way. So yes, you are there to, you know, the point of humor is to make people think. You can use that to expose the illogical nature of sin and whatever. So yeah. So but it's tempting to in whatever you do for God. That's true in preachers. I think Pastor Ruby, he ministered talking about people's response, which can be, amen, amen. But another response, I've known guys that there was a guy that Pastor Mitchell and I, we like Donald Trump, we dubbed him. We have nicknamed him for life. He's the entertainer. Because in every sermon, he was very funny. And so he made sermons basically comedy routines. And he would be up there hamming it up for ages. And, oh yeah, by the way, you need to do right. So that is a temptation. So it's variety. Yes, you do need, but on the other hand, you don't have no humor. And that could be too extreme. And then in the same night, probably two different types would be if you're doing two, I would say. Right? Common sense.
Well, the temptation for keeping people in your church despite their lifestyle, at what point is it necessary to deal with them with, you know, if they're living in sin, fornication?
Yeah, well, I've done whole lessons on this. There's a timing factor. The bottom line is when you first, they have to be a part of, you know, let it be known that they're a part of your church before you start dealing with their morals. So in other words, someone who, I'm not going to meet people at the door. Hi, welcome to the Potter's House. Are you involved sexually with anybody? Are you married, legally married? Can I see a video evidence and letter from the Pope?
Yeah.
You know, so you don't do that. A one-time visitor is not the person you're dealing with. But someone gets saved, they come back a few times. You know, I've done whole lessons on that about the strategy and how. And, you know, there's a first conversation, a follow-up conversation, an ultimatum. You know, there's all kinds of things. But it has to be done. And we were, when I was running, maybe 15 people. Yeah, I think I was running 15 people when I was pioneering. Had a girl who was living with a guy, and she brought four kids. So I talked to her, and she didn't want to get married. So I lost five out of 15. That was a bummer. A third of my church. And then Lisa reminded me, I had forgotten. There was a sweet little old lady. She was well in her 60s. Might have even been early 70s, and finally some of our people said, Pastor, this lady's living with this man. They've never gotten married. And it was one of those that would affect their our version of Social Security if they got married. I'm like, come on, man. I got to put grandma out of the church? And I did. She wouldn't get married. I had to go. So, yeah, anyway, that's... There's a whole lesson, a strategy in itself. Bottom line, it has to be done. If you're going to build for the future, you got to deal with morals. Somebody else.
I've been in churches before where a lot of the people that are in ministry are very flattering towards the pastor. That was a wonderful sermon. Just, you know, really, does that fall into the same category where that could be a temptation for the pastor not to deal with stuff because they speak good about you?
Yeah, you know, you've heard me say in various things, if you have major insecurity issues, you really should work those out before you go out. Because ministry's a bummer when you are filled with rejection and insecurity. And that's one of the ways. Is if you are desperate for people's approval, if my worth as a human being has not been settled, I don't know who I am, then I'm susceptible when people come in. You know, but if you settle that issue, that kind of temptation doesn't have much effect on you. You know, personally, people who are overly flattering to me, I'm suspicious. I'm wanting is like a sales. To me, it's a sale. Have you ever gone to a salesman of some kind, a car, you know, in a store, a major appliance, something, and they go, "Hey, you're doing good today." And I'm thinking, sure, you could come in just like the cat vomited you up. And, hey, you're looking good today. This guy wants something. So personally, people that are overly flattering, like religious people, that's something that, you know, we often talk about religious people. That's what religious people, they have been trained that that's the way to get power, is to flatter. You know, I get somebody who I'm meeting in a funky little storefront building, our music is horrible, and they come and just, I just love your church. I love your church. I'm thinking, you know, and they've just come from a mega church, and they just love, there's something wrong here. You know, I love our church, but yeah, what do you really want? So, the major thing is if there's something in you that needs that, that's dangerous in life. That's dangerous in power. That's dangerous morally. That's dangerous in lots of areas. You have to work those things out in yourself. Somebody else. Frank?
Is it common for new converts to almost immediately face some of these temptations? And if so, should you, you know... Like, when I look back at when I got saved, the first 6 months, I was like, I don't know, I feel like the devil was offering me a lot of things. And I made the right choices.
Yeah.
But I do have to say, like, some of those, I feel like my pastor told me ahead of time, these kind of things might come your way. You need to make right choices. Is that common that happens, or is it like, was it just circumstantial?
Temptation is unique to each person, isn't it? You know, so I don't know. I'm not sure. And obviously the answer is not every single person in church that you warn them of all the possible temptations and strategies of hell, which I suspect sometimes I see people talking at the altar. It's like, what are you telling them? Talking for a long time. Let me tell you about strategy number 97. This is an evil one. You know, you freak people out. Maybe have a relationship. You know, it would be common. I can say that there have been people I've known. I have known their situation, or I've known them personally, so I'm able to give them, some advice. People who are dealing with addictions, if they continue in their old relationships, they won't make it. That's just crucial. I mean, that would be a common sense one. Someone comes and says, I want to get off meth. I want to get off heroin. Okay, so what's going to determine that is your friends in many ways, now that you've made a decision, right? That's part of the process. So I guess there would be some validity to that. Obviously, in a large church, you can't. So God has to do miracles. True conversion is an absolute miracle. I've tried the information method. I've tried the headlock method. I've tried force. You will change. And ultimately, God is better at it than me. So you got to pray and believe for a miracle.
So John? This scenario that in the Bible played out in real life, the pastor received 100 plus people over the weekend, ends up going to a conference and boasting how his church expanded 100 people. And the real end of the story was, with all those people, it was a church spread.
Yeah.
They ended up going to the church, and this opened the doors to women prophesying on the pulpit, preaching, and
Lord
ended up losing the church because here's a guy who wanted a shortcut to success. That's a real bad story.
Yep. Aren't any shortcuts, I can tell you. None that are worth it. Very good.